Holy Spirit, as you preach your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I want to, of course, begin by saying thank you to Pastor Mejia for inviting me out. And I always enjoy spending time with Pastor Mejia. I consider him a close friend, a good friend. I had a good time last night doing the podcast, and I appreciate the invitation. I want to say thank you to all of you. This is a great crowd for a Thursday night in Southern California and the traffic and all that. I appreciate you putting the effort to be here. And of course, I want to say thank you to this church for who you are and what you've gone through and how you've faced it and your faithfulness. And I just want you to know that you've got some fans in Northern California, and we are rooting you on, and we are thankful for you. And, you know, I really want to say this church is the bomb. I'm sure I'm not the first one to say that, but we think the world of you guys. We're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. This passage in some ways reminds me of this church. There's some correlations between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of Pastor Mejia and of First Works Baptist Church. In verse 1, the Bible says this: "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," I want you to notice these three words here in verse 1. It says, "We faint not." And this is a little bit of a theme in this chapter. If you look at verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not." And the Apostle Paul is taking some strong stands, and he's not backing down. He has not fainted. And this is what you've done. This is what First Works has done. You've taken some strong stands, and you've not fainted. You can say, like the Apostle Paul, "We faint not." And I want to thank you for that. Amen. I want to thank you for being a strong church, for being a strong pastor, for being a strong church behind your pastor, because what we don't need and what we often get is fundamental Baptists taking strong stands, and as soon as there's some pressure, they back off. They apologize. They say, "I didn't mean it. I misspoke." And I'm glad to see a man of God who says, "You're still filthy. You're still wicked." And, you know, this is what we believe, and we're not mincing words. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, "Hey, we faint not. We're not backing down. We're not giving up." Like Paul, you have received persecution for preaching the truth. Notice verse 2. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully." Every pastor that stands against a church like this one, when you get persecuted for the message against the filthiness, the sodomites, the LGBTQ and all that, you know, they really are handling the word deceitfully. That's right. Because you can't be, you know, in ministry and not know what the Bible says about these things. But Paul says, you know, we have hidden renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation, notice these words, "of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul says, look, we've not handled the word of God deceitfully. We've, in fact, but by the manifestation of the truth. He said, we've stood up and spoken the truth. We've preached the truth. And this church has preached the truth, and you've received persecution as a result. Notice, not only that, but Paul, like this church, has reached people with the gospel. Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And this church, like the Apostle Paul, has stood firm. Notice verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And here's what I want you to notice, we're getting to the passage I want to deal with tonight, and I just want you to see it in its context, that the Apostle Paul here has some similarities to this church. He did not back down. You have not backed down. He said, "We faint not." And the Apostle Paul says, "We have not dealt with the word of God in a deceitful way. We've made manifest the truth of God's word." And that's what you've done. You've preached the truth, not just salvation, but also sanctification. And Paul says, we've also preached the gospel. We have preached salvation. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And the idea is that you might look at somebody like Paul and think maybe more highly than Paul would have you to think. You know, you might look, and something that first works, and first works, and Pastor Mejia, you've always been an awesome church. You've always been an amazing church. You've always done great things. But you've recently crossed, and I don't know if you know this, but you've recently crossed to a new level. I mean, I would like to call it, you know, you're famous, but I think the proper word is probably more you're infamous. And you've crossed to a level of publicity. You've crossed to a level of people knowing you, people knowing about you. I don't think there's a person in this area that doesn't know about First Works Baptist Church. And you, some might look at that and say, man, that's a wonderful thing. And I understand that and I appreciate that. And Paul says this in verse 7. He says, don't misunderstand it, though. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let us always remember that the victories that God allows us to have, that the battles that God allows us to fight, they are not for our glory, they're for the glory of God. And you've came out on the other side and you've been successful. I mean, look at this building. It's a beautiful building. I got a tour of the building last night, and, you know, as I was walking around and looking at this amazing facility, I thought to myself, man, you know, you guys are really struggling with that bombing thing. They really messed you guys up, didn't they? I mean, oh, well, I guess you have to settle for this place. But Paul says this. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. And the Apostle Paul, in the next several verses, begins to give these statements. And I want you to notice them. I call these statements of reality and statements of clarity. Paul's just being very honest. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And what we see in these two verses, we see these four statements, and they are kind of counterintuitive. They are a statement of dismay and a statement of victory. They are a statement that is negative and that which is positive. He says, we are troubled, negative, but we are not distressed. Positive. We are perplexed, negative, but not in despair. Positive. Persecuted, negative, but not forsaken. Positive. Cast down, negative, but not destroyed. Positive. And see, Paul is giving us this idea, and I think it's important for us to realize these statements of reality and these statements of clarity, because we have the tendency to want to be on either side of these, right? I mean, the Christians and maybe some of the independent fundamental Baptists in this area, you know, might be shaming you for your persecution. We like to talk a lot about shame, you know, in this society. You hear about fat shaming and, you know, this shaming and that shaming. But you know what I found, and I'm not defending that stuff, but what I'm saying is this. You know what I found? There's a lot of persecution to shaming. Where Christians will look at a church like this and say, well, you must be doing something wrong. I mean, this, because what other church is getting bombed? I mean, what other church is being persecuted? And they shame you in that idea. And Paul says, no, you know, let me just be very clear. We are succeeding. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. But he said, let me be clear. We are troubled on every side. And then and people would say, oh, no, we don't want to, you know, we should be ashamed of that. Let's hide that. Let's not talk about that. Paul said, no, we are troubled, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'd like to take a few moments tonight and just kind of dissect these statements and unravel these statements a little bit, if you would allow me to. I saw that on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to take notes, and maybe you can jot some of these thoughts down. We're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin with this first statement, this statement of reality, this statement of clarity, this statement that is counterintuitive. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And it is true. It is true, and we won't hide it. It is true that we are troubled on every side. This is not the first time the Apostle Paul said that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side. I'd like you to notice chapter 1 and verse 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant, notice what he says, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, look at verse number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, 5 says this, for when we were come into Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, our flesh had no rest. Notice these words, but we were troubled on every side, he says. We were troubled on every side. And look, and you say, are you trying to discourage us? You know, I'm not trying to discourage you, but I want you to understand and I want you to get the reality that when you live New Testament Christianity, when you actually preach the Word of God, when you are not deceitful, when you make manifest the truth, yes, it is true. We are troubled on every side. You say, why is that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Just flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look at verse 9. You say, you know, this church, if I come to this church, if I stay at this church, are the articles, the negative articles, going to continue? And the answer is yes. Will people continue to hate on us? The answer is yes. Will Pastor Mejia continue to say things that piss everyone off? Yeah. You know, look, let's just be honest. We are troubled on every side. You say, why? Here's why. Because when we attempt to accomplish something great for God, there will be trouble and opposition. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, for a great door and effectual. The word effectual means effective. A great door that is a reference to an opportunity to accomplish something, to do something very effective. For a great door and effectual is open unto me. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that what we all want? I mean, isn't that what you want in your life? Isn't that what every pastor wants? Isn't that what every church wants? Doesn't every church want it to be said that a great door and effectual is open unto them? But look, that statement doesn't come without the follow-up statement, and there are many adversaries. If you're going to try to do something, if you're going to try to accomplish something, look, if you're going to go to Santa Ana and get a bunch of people saved, if you're going to hold soul-winning marathons, if you're going to preach God's Word, if you're going to make documentaries, if you're going to actually stand up in Southern California and do what the preachers in this area are not doing and preach God's Word and not mince words and make it clear, realize that there's going to be a target on your back. The devil's not just going to take that lying rolling over. You don't have to turn there. Acts 19 and verse 15 says this, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? In this area, they would say, Jesus I know and Bruce Mejia I know. Because whenever you try to accomplish something, whenever you try to do something, whenever you try to actually bring, you know, truth to an area and try to conquer an area, there will be trouble. There will be adversaries. There will be problems. So look, Paul says this. Paul says, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that, you know, the Christian life is just a bed of roses and everything's fine and everything's happy and nothing bad ever happens. He says, look, we are troubled on every side. That's the reality. But he says, let me explain something to you. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
Amen.
He says, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. What does that word distress mean? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The word distress means suffering from anxiety. It means to be stressed, to be stressed out. And look, if you think about it, isn't the purpose of troubles to cause you anxiety? I mean, isn't the purpose of the adversary, persecution, to bring stress, to bring distress? Look, there's that's the goal. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says, for we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Notice what Paul says. He says, without were fightings. He said, we're being attacked on all sides. He says, we're troubled on every side. Paul says, when I looked out, all I saw was fighting. All I saw was conflict. All I saw was adversaries. All I saw was issues. He says, without we're fighting. And then Paul, in a moment of reality, in a moment of being sincere and authentic, and we understand that he's speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but he says, without we're fightings, within we're fears. I mean, isn't that the purpose of troubles? Without the purpose of trouble is to make your heart quiver. The purpose of trouble is to scare you. See, the adversary brings trouble to terrorize you. I mean, they are terrorists, literally. I mean, you say, well, I wonder why they bombed our church. To scare you. Why did they bomb the church building? To cause stress, to cause anxiety, for you to look out and say, without we're fightings, within we're fears. And let me say this. God understands, look, fear does not come from God. The Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but I also believe that God understands that we're human beings and sometimes we get scared. Sometimes we get stressed. Sometimes we have anxiety. Sometimes we, when the fighting is tough on the outside, there might be some fear on the inside. I think God understands that. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. Keep your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's our text for tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. If you start at the end of the Bible and head backwards, you have the book of Revelation, Jude, 32nd, 1 John, 2 Peter, and then 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, you have this beautiful verse. One of the most comforting, beautiful verses in the entire Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care. What does the word care mean? It means anxiety. It means stress. It means distress. It means fear. Casting all your care upon him. Who's the him there? That's Jesus. For he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I think one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible, one of the most comforting verses in the entire Bible, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now I want you to notice the context of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. The context is this, verse 8. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible.
Amen. Yeah.
One of the most admonishing verses in the Bible. One of the most warning verses in the Bible. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is one of the quintessential verses right up there with Ephesians chapter number 6 on the subject of spiritual warfare. God tells us, hey, you need to be sober, you need to be vigilant, because your adversary, the conflict, the enemy, your adversary, the devil, he's walking about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking you, whom he may devour. And for years, I would read 1 Peter, and I would often think to myself, I wonder why God put such a beautiful, comforting verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, right before one of the most scary, admonishing, warning verses, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the reason for it is because God understands that we are troubled. See, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may be, who he may devour. You could write next to 1 Peter 5, 8, we are troubled on every side. Yeah. And you know what you could write next to 1 Peter 5, 7? Yet not distressed. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You say, what do I do, Pastor Jimenez? Because I hear this preaching about, you know, fear is not from God, and God has not given us a spirit of fear, and you know, Jesus often saying, fear not, but sometimes I still feel the stress. Sometimes I still feel the anxiety. Sometimes, without we're fightings, within we're fears. What do? You cast it upon Christ.
Amen.
I love the old hymn, Just As I Am. It teaches us that you can bring your distress to Christ. One of the verses says, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I mean, that's straight out of the Bible.
Amen.
I come. You say, what do you do with your fear? What do you do with the stress? What do you do with the anxiety? What do you do with these feelings that arise when the conflict comes? Paul says, hey, you know that you can be troubled and not distressed? See, we think, oh, in order to live a life of peace, you know, we must have peace all around us. And Paul says, no, peace is something you have on the inside. He says, it is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It is the peace that God gives you. It is the peace that the Holy Spirit gives you. He says, you can be at war. You can be troubled on every side. You can have conflicts without and have peace within.
Amen.
So Paul says, let me just be real with you. Paul says, look, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. We're troubled on every side. But also know this, that we're not distressed.
Amen.
We can cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. Then Paul gives us a second statement of reality, a second statement of clarity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says this. In fact, you do me a favor, go to the book of Job, Job chapter number 10. You open up your Bible just right in the center of the Bible. You more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right before Psalms, you have the book of Job. Job chapter 10. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's the first statement of clarity, of reality. Then he gives us a second statement. He says this, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed. The word perplexed means puzzled or confused. Paul says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. He says, you know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm confused. Sometimes I'm puzzled. Sometimes I just kind of have to sit back and think to myself, wait, what? And Paul's just being real with us.
Amen.
And I mean, I don't know. I would have to guess. I would imagine we can, Pastor Mejia can fill us in later, but I would imagine when he got a phone call in the middle of the night or early morning on Saturday morning, an evangelist, Ulysses, calls him and says, hey, Pastor, I know you said not to call you unless they blow up the building, but they blew up the building. I'm sure there was a moment, I mean, you know, it was early in the morning, I'm sure there was a moment where you're just kind of like, wait, what? Hey, is it okay to be perplexed? I mean, sometimes we're perplexed, isn't that true? Sometimes we're a little confused. Sometimes we're just unsure. We're not sure how this is all going to work out. I mean, you spent 3 weeks in the wilderness, right? Meaning in the tabernacle, under the tent. walking in circles. It's okay to be perplexed. Paul said, hey, we are perplexed. Let me tell you something. Sometimes in the Christian life, we're perplexed. Amen. Here's what Job said. Job chapter 10 and verse 2. Remember Job? The most upright man. A perfect. It's cute evil, the Bible says. Job chapter 10 verse 2. He says, I will say unto God. This is Job in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his trouble. He said, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Then he says this, Job chapter 10, verse 10, verse 2, he says, show me wherefore. The word wherefore means for what reason. Job speaking to God, he says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job looks at God, and the Bible says that Job never cursed God, and he never charged God foolishly, and Job never looked at God and said, God, you know, you're wrong to do this, and cursed God and gave up on God. But you know, there were times when Job said, God, I don't know what you're doing. I mean, I'm not against what you're doing to me, but can you just tell me? He says, wherefore thou contendest with me? Why are you doing this to me? Look at verse 15, same chapter, Job chapter 10, verse 15. He says, if I be wicked, woe unto me. Job says, I know I'm right with God. I'm not sinless, but I know I haven't done wickedness. He says, if I be wicked, woe unto me. If I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. He says, notice these words. He says, I am full of confusion. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. I'm perplexed. Therefore seest thou mine affliction. Go to Job 23. Look at verse 8. Job 23. In Job 23, we have one of the most famous verses in the book of Job. Job chapter 23 and verse 10 is one of the most well-known verses of the book of Job. But leading up to that verse, it's very interesting. If you look at verses 8 and 9, why don't you notice what Job said? Because Job is saying what Paul's saying. He says, sometimes I'm perplexed. Sometimes I'm puzzled. Sometimes I'm confused. He says in verse 8, Job 23, verse 8, behold, he says, I go forward. Speaking about God, he says, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. In verses 8 and 9, Job says, I don't know where God is. And I don't know what God is doing. He says, I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, he's not there. I look on my left hand and I know God's at work, but I don't see him. And I look on my right hand and I don't perceive him. And he says, I don't know. He says, I'm confused. He says, I'm not sure what's happening. And look, in the Christian life, you will find yourself there from time to time.
Amen.
Where you just say, I'm not sure. Sometimes as leaders, you know, people come to us as the pastor, say, Pastor, what are we going to do? And it's like, I don't know. You got any ideas? I'm open for suggestions. I'm perplexed. Job says, look, he says, sometimes we don't know where God is and we don't know what God is doing. He says, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. And in that context comes one of the most famous verses in the book of Job. Job 23 and verse 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried, I shall come forth as gold. You say, what is Job saying? Here's what Job's saying. Job's saying, I don't know where God is, but God knows where I am.
Amen.
I go forward, I don't see him. I go backward, I don't see him. I look on the left, I look on the right. I can't perceive him. I can't see him. I don't know where he is, but he knoweth the way that I take.
Amen.
Just because I don't know what God's doing doesn't mean that God doesn't know what God's doing.
Amen.
Paul says, we are perplexed. Look, I'll be honest with you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we're perplexed. I was telling Pastor Mejia last night, we were talking back in 2016 when we had our big protest, and, you know, thank the Lord we never got blown up. That's a whole different thing, you know what I mean? But we had issues, and we our lease was up, and our landlord was not going to renew our lease. And, you know, we were like you guys. We were all over the news and national and international news. And, I mean, all over the place. Everybody knew who we were. We couldn't knock on the door without somebody. Oh, you guys, you know, everybody. Instant publicity, I mean. And as a result of that, nobody wanted to rent to us. I know the feeling. And I mean, we were looking around and looking around. We spent 6 months, 10 to 12 hours every day looking at building after building after building. I believe that I have stepped foot in every building that could have potentially held a church in the city of Sacramento. And the problem was not that we didn't have church people. We had lots of church people. People were energized because of the persecution. People were on board. It wasn't that we didn't have money. We had money, but nobody wanted to rent to us, and nobody wanted to lease to us. And for about 6 months, we looked and looked, and everywhere we went, people kept saying no and no and no and no. And those were 6 months. Well, I'll be honest with you. I was pretty perplexed. I mean, I'm just kind of like, what are we going to do? I dreaded coming to church because I knew at church, and people are well-intentioned people, but I knew that somebody would inevitably walk up to me and say, Pastor, what are we going to do? And the answer was, I don't know. But when I don't know what God wants, when I don't know where God is, when I don't know what God's doing, He knows where I am. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He knoweth the way that I take. And here's all I'm telling you. Sometimes we're perplexed. I mean, I remember thinking to myself, at that time we were running about 150 in church on Sunday morning, and I was thinking to myself, man, well, maybe we could go back to the house because we started in the house, and if we hold five services, you know, and bring like 40 people, 30 to 40 people every, you know, this is how I was thinking. You know, I wonder if I could get a tabernacle. I'm just telling you, sometimes we're perplexed. But you know that we're never in despair. Amen. See, Job had to learn a lesson. Job never cursed God. He never charged God foolishly. But he was confused. And he kept saying, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. And why is it, God, that you are doing this? And Job had to learn a lesson, a very difficult lesson that is hard for all of us to learn. And it is this, that God does not owe you an explanation.
Amen.
That God does not have to bring you into his planning meetings. We get saved by faith. We get saved by faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Bible says that we're not just saved by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
The Bible says we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Say, what does that mean, not by sight? Here's what it means. We walk by faith, not by explanation.
Right.
We walk by faith. We do what's right. We do what God has called us to do. We preach the sermons God has called us to preach. We go soul winning how God has called us to go soul winning. And yes, Paul says, sometimes we are perplexed.
Amen.
Sometimes the answer is, I don't know.
Right.
I'm confused. Where is God, Pastor? He knoweth the way that I take. I'm not sure where he's at.
Amen.
He says, we are perplexed. But then he says this. He says, but not in despair. See, the word despair means complete loss or absence of hope. You can be puzzled, confused, unsure, but not have lost complete hope. The Bible says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is.
Amen.
I mean, aren't you thankful that our hope is in the Lord?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that our trust is in the Lord? The Bible says, look, if you put your hope in the Lord, if you put your trust in the Lord, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaves shall be green. The Bible says, look, when your hope is in God, you can prosper, you can succeed, you can continue on, even if you're unsure, because you're sure in your God.
Amen.
I'm And Paul just gives us these statements of reality. He says, look, I just want you to understand. It is true. It is true. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says, it's true. Sometimes we are perplexed, but not in despair. We've not lost hope. We know that God's in control. Then he gives us a third statement. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. Look at verse 9. He says, persecuted. Persecuted. The word means suffering, hostility, or ill treatment. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. Paul says, look, I'll be honest with you. If you go to a real church, I'm not talking about John MacArthur's church. I'm talking about a real church.
Amen.
I'm not talking about Rick Warren's church. I'm talking about a real church. You go to a real church, I'm not talking about Greg Laurie. I'm talking about a real church. You go to a church that's actually going to preach the Bible.
Right.
You know, if you go to a real church, I'm not talking about David Jeremiah. I'm talking about a real church.
Amen.
When you go to a real church, when you follow the real Bible, when you follow the actual Jesus Christ,
amen,
not the one that's been made up,
right,
he says, you'll be persecuted.
Amen.
I mean, the Bible says, you know this, 2 Timothy 3:16, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Yeah.
You say, man, we went through these hard times. Hey, that's a badge of honor.
Amen.
Now you know, hey, you kind of always knew, but now it's certified. I mean, in the newspaper certified.
Right.
We are living godly in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Because we're suffering persecution. Paul says, yeah, we're persecuted. What of it? People will often go to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter number 6. Christians will often try to shame us for our persecution. Pastor Anderson and I grew up going to the same church in Orangeville, California. There was a lady that went to that church that she was older than we were, but her and her husband went to that church, and she knew some of my family members, and she's heard of some of the exploits and things that Pastor Anderson has done and things that we've been involved in. And she said to one of my family members, and of course our family members defended us, but she said to one of our family members, like, they must be doing something wrong. I mean, that never happens to our church. That's because your church is lame.
Amen. That's right.
I mean, they must be doing something. They must be doing something wrong because, you know, all the newspaper articles and the reports on the media. I mean, that can't be normal. And, you know, that never happens to our pastor. That's because your pastor never preaches anything.
Amen.
But to try to shame us, like we've done something wrong. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Notice what Jesus says. See, when somebody says something like that to me, I just think, you must not read the Bible. You must not know the Bible. I mean, you must have not even graduated from Sunday school. I mean, even in Sunday school, they teach you that they crucified Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are ye, Jesus said. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Like the LA Times? Yeah. When they shall separate you from their company, like the city of El Monte, yeah.
Yep.
I mean, this is like your life verse. This is like your church's life verse. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. I mean, Bruce Mejia has become a cuss word. For the Son of Man's sake, I'll take that.
Amen.
He says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Notice these words. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets.
Amen.
Followers of God have always been persecuted.
Right.
When you suffer persecution, just realize this is actually what it should be like. This is actually New Testament Christianity.
Amen.
First Works Baptist Church is actually living out the book of Acts.
Amen.
I mean, read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you have the Apostle Paul, and you had other men of God going out, starting churches, preaching the gospel, and preaching the truth of God's word. Yep. And they're getting thrown out of town,
yep,
persecuted, lied about.
Yep.
I mean, this is New Testament Christianity. Look, Paul says, look, let me just be real. Let me be very real. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it for you. I'm not going to try to act like, oh, you know, don't read those articles. He says, look, it's true. We are troubled on every side. But as true as that is, we are also not in despair.
Amen.
He said, no, we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He says, persecuted, yes, sure. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll be persecuted too.
Amen.
But then he says this, go to Romans if you would, Romans chapter number 8. You're there in Luke, John, Acts, Romans. He says, persecuted, then he says this, but not forsaken. You know, I can face any persecution as long as God's with me.
Amen.
I mean, I can face any persecution as long as I know I've not been forsaken by God.
Amen.
It's interesting how Paul puts these thoughts together, because in Romans chapter 8, he does it again. In Romans chapter 8, he puts these ideas together of persecution and the presence of God. Persecution and God being with us. Romans chapter 8, well-known verses. You know these. Look at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, it's a question regarding being forsaken. He says, look, nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. Christ, God, is never going to forsake us. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he gives out some examples of things that people might put out there, and notice they're all fall under the canopy of persecution.
Yep.
He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake, for Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. We are persecuted all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he says this, nay, in all these things. In all what things, Paul? In the tribulation, in the distress, in the persecution, in the famine, in the nakedness, in the peril, in the sword, in the killing, in the being counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You say, how can that be, Paul? How can it be? Our church got blown up, Paul. He says, well, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
See, he says, yes, he says, look, here's the thing. We are persecuted. It's true. I mean, Paul's just being honest. He says, listen, folks. The things you've read on the newspaper, they're true.
Amen.
The reports you've heard by the news media, it's true. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. But let me tell you something. We're not forsaken. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. Notice the context of this passage. Romans 8, 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
So what does that mean? Here's what it means. That God and I make a majority.
Amen.
I mean, God and I, see, do you understand this? In the Christian life, God is the goal.
Amen. Yeah.
You say, what's the goal? God.
Amen.
You know what the goal's not? Pastor Mahi and I have been talking about this over the last couple of days. We like nice buildings. I'm thankful for a nice building that we have in Sacramento. I'm thankful for, and I know he's thankful for, this nice building that God has given you here. But you know that buildings are not the goal.
Amen.
You say, what's the goal in the Christian life? God's the goal.
Right.
God is the goal in the Christian life. So when I'm persecuted for Christ's sake, I win.
Amen.
because I'm with Christ. And by the way, those who are not persecuted are forsaken. I mean, when these devils, when these false prophets can have these churches, these mega churches, and just everybody loves them, the world loves them, nobody persecutes them. I mean, why are their churches not getting blown up? Paul says, look, persecuted but not forsaken. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Look, I'd rather be with God against the whole world than with the world absent of God. I mean, it may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere.
Amen.
I'll fight any battle.
Amen.
I'll preach any sermon. I won't shy away from any passage. I'll go soul winning anywhere. Hey, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for
Amen.
Thou art with me.
Amen.
See, Paul says, look. Here's the truth about Paul's ministry. Here's the truth about Verity Baptist Church. Here's the truth about First Words Baptist Church. Here's the truth about Faithful Word Baptist Church. Here's the truth about all of the churches that we would consider friends and in our fellowship. The truth is this. Yes, we are troubled on every side. But here's the truth as well, yet not distressed. We are perplexed sometimes. Look, it's okay. Can we admit it? Sometimes I don't know what we're going to do. Sometimes I'm not sure. So, Pastor, how can you not know? Well, you know, at those times, I'm thankful it's his church, not mine.
Amen.
Sometimes we're perplexed, but not in despair.
Amen.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Then he makes this statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Those words cast down in the original Greek, they mean cast down. But if you wanted to, you know, put it into our modern vernacular, you can say this, knocked down. When Paul says cast down, he says, look, sometimes I fall. And not fall like I tripped, fall like someone knocked me down. He says, but not destroyed. If you want to put that into our modern vernacular, because if you remember Paul and if you're a student of Paul, you'll know that Paul, he was a fan of sports. I mean, he often used sports as analogies in his writings. The race that is set before us. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, get disqualified. He says, so run I. He would often use these analogies. He says, here he uses another type of analogy. Maybe for us, we could think of it like a boxing analogy. My dad was a boxer in the military when he was a young man. And when I was growing up, he would give my brother and I lessons on boxing and things like that. And, you know, one of the first things you need to understand when you decide that you want to go into a sport like boxing or any sport like that, it's this, that when you enter into a fight, you just have to realize, you have to make peace with, you have to accept the fact that you're gonna get hit.
Amen.
It's just part of the game.
Right.
You're not gonna win. Look, you can't win a fight. And we're talking about boxing when it's just, you know, for fun, but dead sure, you like a street fight when you're like fighting for your life or you're defending your family, you know, which some of you may need to after church on a Sunday morning. And I'm not advocating violence. I'm just saying, if they attack you, defend yourself. But look, you can't go into a fight and say, okay, we're going to go into this boxing fight, but don't hit the face, not the face. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
You have to realize if you're going to fight, you might get hit. And in fact, if you're going to fight, you might get knocked down.
Yeah.
And Paul says, look, I'll be honest with you. I've been knocked down sometimes. I've been knocked down, but I've not been knocked out. I've been knocked down, but I wasn't down for the count. He said, sometimes we are cast down, but not destroyed. He said, we're cast out. Sometimes we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Go back to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Can we be honest? I mean, let's just keep this in the room, okay? Don't tell anybody outside this room. Sometimes we've been knocked down. Don't let our enemies know this, you know? I'd hate for this to get out, like, on live stream or something, but sometimes in the midst of a fight, we've taken one to the chin and we've gone down. Can we be honest? I mean, they've shut down our YouTube channels. We had a YouTube channel that had almost 10,000 subscribers on it, and they shut it down. I felt really bad about that till Pastor Anderson's channel got shut down. Then I'm like, well, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe I should quit whining about that. I mean, they've shut down our YouTube channels. We've been knocked down. They've shut down our online giving. I mean, multiple times they've shut down our online giving. We sign a contract, we find a company, we tell them up front, hey, here's who we are, this is what we're about. Oh, sure, no problem, yeah, we don't mind, and they get one phone call. I mean, they have, in the past, successfully shut down our online giving. We've been knocked down. They've gotten our landlords to not renew our lease. We've been knocked down. They've gotten our insurance company to drop us. We've been knocked down. They protested us. We've been knocked down. They turned the media against us. We've been knocked down. They've canceled our conference locations. We've been knocked down. They've gotten us banned from countries. I mean, we've been knocked down. They've blown up your building. I think it's safe to say we've been knocked down. But you know, we've been knocked down, but we've not been knocked out.
Amen.
Paul says, cast down. He said, sometimes we're cast down, sometimes in the midst of the fight, because we're in this fight. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He said, sometimes we're in the midst of this fight, and we get hit, and we go down, but we get back up.
Amen.
Cast down, but not knocked out. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. Luke 22, verse 31, we see Jesus saying this to Peter. Jesus is forewarning Peter, and he's telling Peter, let me tell you something, you're gonna get knocked down. Yep. But I want you to get back up, Peter.
Amen.
I don't want you to go down for the count. Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. You know what Jesus is saying to Peter? He's saying, Peter, let me warn you. You're going to get knocked down, but don't get knocked out. I'm praying that your faith fail not. He says, and when thou art converted, Peter, when you get back up, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. He said, help somebody else in the fight. See, the Bible says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Oftentimes we use that verse in the context of sin, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a proper context. Sin causes you to fall. You fall for sin. A just man rises seven times. But you know, the idea is also this, that sometimes in a fight you get knocked down. What do we do? Get back up. What do? We're not destroyed.
Right.
See, our victory is connected in Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have the victory in Jesus Christ.
Right.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 says this. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I mean, he always causeth us to triumph, the Bible says. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says this, Paul says this. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. He says, look, we've been troubled, which came to us in Asia. He says that we were pressed out of measure. Paul says, I felt like I had given it my all. He says, above strength, I had nothing left to give, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He says, I thought we were going to die, Paul says. But we had the sentence of death in our lives. And then he says this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I want you to notice that there is this idea of the resurrection. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And Paul gives this idea of the resurrection, and you say, you know, what does the resurrection have to do with being cast out but not destroyed? And look, here's the truth. We have not yet striven. We've not yet shed blood. We've received persecution. I mean, you guys have gotten pretty close. But the truth is this, none of us have died yet for the cause of Christ. I mean, nobody's been killed yet. No one's been beaten. But it's coming. It's coming. And Paul, who as a young man named Saul, witness the stoning of the first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. Paul, who has gone through persecution, who has been beaten, who has been stoned, who has been imprisoned, who has gone through these things, says, we are cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. Then he brings up the resurrection. And I think he brings it up to answer the question that is in some of the minds of his readers, because his readers are New Testament Christians. They've seen the persecution. And they said, okay, Paul, I get it. If we get cast down, if we get knocked down, then we just got to get back up. Cast down, but not destroyed. But Paul, I understand. They throw a rock at me and it casts me down. I got to get back up. That's what you're saying, Paul. But what happens, Paul, when they throw a rock at me and I get cast down? And they throw another rock at me. And they throw another rock at me. And they throw another rock at me. And the breath leaves this body. And I physically can't get back up. How does that work, Paul? How does it work, Paul, when they take rods and beat you to death? How does it work, Paul, when they put you on a cross and crucify you? How does it work, Paul, when they shoot you in the head for the cause of Christ? How does it work, Paul, when they behead you for the cause of Christ? How does it work, Paul, when that persecution that actually sheds blood, you know, this is a nice, you know, raw, cheery type thing you're telling us, Paul. If we get cast down, just get back up. If we get cast down, just get back up. But what if we get cast down and we physically can't get back up? And Paul says, you'll get back up. Amen. Job said this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. See, at the end of the day, they might cast me down. And they might cast me down so bad that I physically can't get back up. But one day I will get up. One day I'll rise up in the resurrection. And Paul says, in that light, in that light, in that understanding that we must fight. Yes, we are troubled, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but will never be destroyed. He says, in that context, in that idea, in that knowledge, Paul says, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm not here to take anything away from you. But everything that you have endured and everything that we have endured, it is a light affliction. Yeah, right. How can you say it's a light affliction? It's a light affliction because it is but for a moment. Yeah. It is a light affliction because our lives are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Right. It is a light affliction because this is not eternity. In fact, these light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, buildings are things that are seen, YouTube channels are things that are seen, if they're good YouTube channels. If you don't know how to preach, nobody's watching them. Bank accounts, houses, vehicles, jobs, 401k. These are just things that are seen. But the things which are not seen, the souls of men that are reached with the gospel, that are taught to walk with God, that are taught to reach other people with the gospel. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul says, look, look, we are troubled, yes, just for a moment. Sometimes I'm perplexed for a moment. Sometimes I even get cast down, but I'll get back up. Amen. What if you can't get back up, Paul? Then Jesus will get me up.
Amen.
At the resurrection. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So Paul gives us these statements of clarity and of reality. Paul says, look, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. He says, it is true. The things you've read are true. If you Google our name, it's true. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
Amen.
Perplexed sometimes, but never in despair.
Amen.
Persecuted, yeah. If you're doing right, yeah. But not forsaken.
Amen.
He says sometimes we're even cast down, but we're never destroyed.
Amen.
Sometimes we get knocked down, but we'll get back up.
Right.
And one day we might get so knocked down that we physically can't get back up. But Christ will rise us up.
Amen.
And for that reason, he says, for that reason, we understand that these things, they're just a light affliction.
Right.
But for a moment. We can endure them for the eternal weight of glory. Because I'm here to tell you, First Works, and I know you know this, it's not over.
Right. Amen.
Persecution will continue to come.
Yep.
Your name will continue to be dragged in the mud. You will be hated. You will be reviled. I mean, I get to this day, I don't answer calls on my phone of numbers that I don't know. And every once in a while, you know, I think to myself, it's been 3 years. It's been 4 years. It's been 5 years. Let me pick up this random. It's like, we hate you. You filthy. And I'm like, good. It's been 4 years. It's true. But it's but for a moment.
Amen.
And we're earning an exceeding weight of glory. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this church.
I thank you for the man of God that you've given them. A strong man with a wonderful family backing him, supporting him. And strong men, strong families that have stood with them. Lord, help us like Paul just to realize that it's true. Some of these things are true. But you're always with us. It's just but for a moment. And we're earning an eternal weight of glory. I pray that you would continue to help this church to go forward. I pray that you would continue to help this church to fight the battles. Like David, we can stand up to the Goliaths of this world and say, the battle is the Lord's. If God be for us, who can stand against us? Help us to continue to fight in your name, to suffer for your name. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.